Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing in those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge of you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This Gospel is the Gospel that we read from the first Sunday of Lent, and we hear about the encounter between Jesus and the devil, the spirit of evil. Now, we hear about the existence and activity of the devil in other parts of the sacred scripture. The first time in the book of Genesis, when the devil attacks Adam and Eve and tries to get them, in fact does get them, to reject the law of the Lord and leads them into all kinds of evil. And we hear about the devil now at the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we also hear about the devil again in the book of Revelation, when Christ comes again in glory and all the angels with him at the end of time. Now, when people hear about the devil and the demons, they have a number of reactions. One reaction is they don't believe in the devil. They don't believe in the existence and activity of the devil. But that's contrary to sacred scripture and the teaching of the sacred tradition of the Catholic Church. And it's also contrary to human experience. You know, if you look at human history and the whole human race, there are so many evils that afflict us, so many things that have moved people into a path of darkness. And you know, sometimes you might meet someone who's in all kinds of problems by their own decisions, and they need to change their course in life, and you talk to them and you speak truth to them, and they seem to understand you, but then they keep going back to their bad ways. And it's almost as if there's a higher authority they feel they have to obey. Well, that's the spirit of evil. There is evil in this world, and the devil does exist. He is real, and he's active. And his purpose is he wants to get people to turn against God, to turn away from God, to live in sin, and to be separated from God forever. And this is something he works at with great wrath and fury. The devil is real. Now, another reaction people have when they hear about the devil and his existence and activity is they become preoccupied with the devil. They think about, what is he doing? How is he working? Where is he? You know, whenever I am teaching some young people and I might mention something about the existence of the devil just for 1 second in my talk, I get all these questions about the devil, and they're all concerned about what's going on. Well, that is not right. We should not be preoccupied with the spirit of evil, but we should be preoccupied with the grace of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, and his light is stronger than any darkness. There's a story about St. Teresa of Avila. Now, St. Teresa, she believed in the existence and the power of the devil, and one time the devil appeared to her. She woke up and saw this terrifying beast, knew it was the devil, and she looked at the devil and said, "Oh, it's you again." And she rolled back over and went back to sleep. And that's the kind of our response to the devil must be that. But she was able to do that because of her devotion to Jesus, because of her oneness with Jesus Christ. When she perceived the activity of the devil, she didn't really care too much. She knew that Christ was within her. She also once said that if all the demons of hell appeared, she would pay no more attention to them than she would to the ants outside. Now, sometimes people get preoccupied with the spirit of evil, and they think about it and they're terrified, but that's not right. We got to be preoccupied with Jesus Christ, our Lord, His grace and His truth. Then another reaction that people have is they think that the devil and God are equal powers. You have the devil here and God here. They have equal power, and they're fighting it out, and we don't know who's going to win. They think the devil is everywhere. They think the devil is all-knowing and all-powerful. But those characteristics are characteristics only of God. Only God is omnipresent. The devil is not. Only God is omniscient. He knows everything. The devil doesn't. Only God is all-powerful, omnipotent. The devil is not. In the presence of God, the devil is like nothing. God is so majestic, the devil simply cannot compete with that. Now, the devil is real, but we should pay attention to Jesus Christ, knowing that He is greater, and His love and His truth and His power is infinitely greater than the malice of the devil. But in the gospel, Jesus does battle with the devil, and it's no contest for Him because He has within Himself the power of God. Jesus is consubstantial with the Father, so you have God versus the devil, and Christ is going to win very easily, and He knows it. So He goes into the wilderness to confront the devil for us who for generations have been tormented by the devil and the sin of Adam and Eve and the consequences of that. In one passage from the Second Vatican Council, it says that the story of human history has been that of dour combat with the forces of evil, and that's the forces of the devil. Well, Jesus is doing battle with these forces in this gospel I read to you. And He teaches us how we can win this great contest. In the first temptation, we hear that the devil tempts Jesus to turn a stone into bread. And Jesus' reply is that one does not live by bread alone. Now we know we need food. Food is necessary. We have to give food to ourselves and to our family and to those who need food. But Jesus is teaching us that our number one priority has to be our relationship to God, that we cannot put anything above God. It's so easy to do that. Sometimes we get so caught up in what's practical. Now, being practical is important, but we sometimes forget what is excellent. We have to aim for what is excellent in everything we do. And that excellence that we aim above all is excellence in our relationship to God, our obedience to Him, keeping Him as our number one priority in our life. Jesus is teaching us that our physical comfort is not most important. What is most important is that we follow the Lord. If we fill our lives with all kinds of comforts, but we don't follow God, we have nothing. We don't have that treasure that will last forever. Jesus wants us to hold on to that infinite treasure, which is our relationship to Him. Then in the second temptation, we see something very bizarre. The devil tempts Jesus to worship Him. The devil tries to get Jesus to worship the devil. Now that can never happen. And he offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world throughout time. In one single instant, the devil was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And that could be all the kingdoms and powers and abilities and advancements of all human history, past, present, and future. And the price that Jesus has to pay would be to worship evil, to worship the devil. Now, that's never going to happen. That is a ridiculous temptation. But the devil, since he's not omniscient, doesn't know exactly who Jesus is. He's got a lot of intuition. He knows He's someone very holy, but he doesn't understand that he's God himself. So this temptation is beyond ridiculous. But there are people on this earth today who actually worship the devil, who actually call upon him, who do all these things to invoke the power of evil. A couple years ago in the Boston area, there was a group who was attached to Harvard University, and they had announced that they were going to offer a black mass. What they were going to do is they were going to steal the Eucharist from a Catholic church, have a priest, not a Catholic priest, but a priest who was dedicated to the devil, do these elaborate ceremonies with the Eucharist. They were going to say the words of the mass backwards. They were going to desecrate the Eucharist and call upon the demons. And they worship the devil. There are people who do this. Well, there were a number of students, faithful Catholic students at Harvard University, who didn't want to see this happen. And people petitioned the administration of the university, and often they were told that we're going to allow this because of academic freedom. But I guarantee you, if it was any other religion that this group was going to mock, the administration would have said, no way, not on this campus. But this black mass was going to go on. So the students decided, we're going to do the exact opposite. The black mass people, they're going to dishonor Jesus in the Eucharist. We're going to honor him. And they decided to organize a little holy hour of bringing young people together from the college to adore Jesus in the Eucharist for an hour of Eucharistic adoration. And then they said they wanted to do a Eucharistic procession from the MIT chapel all the way to St. Paul's in Harvard Square. And they talked about this on social media, tried to get people interested, and kind of at the last minute I said, I think I'll go to this. And I expected about maybe 30 or 40 or 50 people at this holy hour, but I thought it'd be good to be there to be part of some important movement that had begun with college students. And I got there, and the chapel was jam-packed with people. Now, this was a small chapel, but there were people pouring out of it, on outside, all lined up to go in there, and they were having adoration. And you were literally bumping into people to move around, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people there. And I was totally amazed at what was happening. It was as if this black mass was going on, but something bigger was happening. And it was the gathering of people around Jesus. Well, hundreds and hundreds of people were there, and we had a Eucharistic procession from MIT to St. Paul's Church in Harvard Square. And we were singing songs in honor of the Eucharist, and we're praying, and you know, a priest was carrying the Eucharist in a monstrance, and there was a canopy over the monstrance, and there were candles and incense. And we're walking along, and it was just amazing, because there were people in restaurants who would notice us, and they would look, then they'd make the sign of the cross, and then people coming out of the subways on their busy schedule, all of a sudden there's Jesus in the Eucharist, and all these people singing in honor and praise of the Lord Jesus. And we're processing along, and we get to St. Paul's in Harvard Square, and that's a big church. It's almost like a cathedral. And it was jam-packed with people waiting for us. There were over 2,000 people who voluntarily came to this procession and holy hour in honor of the Lord Jesus in his Eucharistic presence. And there was standing room only in the church. It was absolutely fantastic. The people gathered there were so happy. And the amazing thing is this was not organized by any officials in the church. It was organized on a grassroots level by young Catholic students at Harvard. And I was so happy to be there because it showed to me the victory of Jesus, that there was actually a small group of people who were worshiping the devil. And look what it led to. It led to an enormous group of people, probably hundreds of times bigger than the small group, there to honor Jesus. So many people, mostly young people, but of all ages, there to honor Jesus Christ, our Lord. Along the Eucharistic procession, there was a man off in the distance up on a hill, and he was screaming at us. He was shouting and swearing and obscenities, and he was violently shouting against us. You could tell he was consumed with anger at what we were doing. And I said to myself, that is to be expected. because the spirit of evil is terribly frustrated at what just happened. He wanted to lead people to the darkness, and it backfired on him. In many of the medieval cathedrals, they would have a stained glass window of a dog biting its own tail, and it was a symbol of the devil, that in the end, everything he does backfires on himself. He's only destroying himself. Well, we were so happy to be there at this holy hour, and Jesus was truly honored by what we did. Now, we may not worship the devil. We'll probably say we would never do that. But you know something? We can actually make deals with the spirit of evil. And Jesus is teaching us in this temptation to be careful. When we do something evil to get ahead in life, then we're moving in that direction. We might not say we're worshiping the devil, but we're moving in that direction. You know, every one of us can get a little ahead in life if we do something bad. You know, you can get more money if you steal. You can maybe be more successful if you lie. You can have more pleasure if you commit adultery or are unfaithful. You can have more freedom if you renounce your promises you've made, you become unfaithful, and you know, don't have your fidelity towards someone. We can get ahead in life by doing something sinful and evil. But then we're oppressed by the spirit of evil. It's like we take one step closer and closer towards the darkness, and it takes over us if we don't repent. Jesus is warning us that though we may want so many things of the world, such as the kingdoms, if you will, and many powers and possessions, that there's a temptation there to give up God, to lose that greatest treasure. So we have to be vigilant. We can fall into this temptation, but Jesus shows us how to rise above it by his fidelity to God. And he says in this temptation, Jesus says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And that's what we want to maintain in our life. Then in the final temptation, the devil tries to get Jesus to stop trusting in God the Father, to stop trusting in God. Remember, the devil doesn't really know who he is, but he's trying to get this Holy One of God to stop trusting in the Lord. When he tells him, "Throw yourself down from here," he takes him to the top of the temple, "throw yourself down here to prove that God will protect you." And Jesus won't have any of that. He wants us to trust in God. You know, we'll probably not stand on the building and say, "God, if you love me, I'm going to jump down. Protect me." That'd be stupid. But we can throw our soul down into sin. We can throw our soul down. We can be standing on the top of everything in life and throw our soul down into sin and say, "Well, God is so loving, and he's my heavenly Father, and he's so merciful. He'll take care of me and bless me and take care of my life." No, no, no. That's no good. Not at all. That's doing this, temptation of the devil. That's throwing ourselves down, expecting God to take care of us. We got to stay with the Lord and trust in him. You know, behind every sin is a failure to trust in God. It's a failure to trust that God's law is best for us, that it's best for you right now to be holy, to live in a state of grace and follow Jesus. Well, Jesus is victorious over all manner of the devil's temptations. And we shall be victorious as well if we follow Jesus. You know, we have no idea how many temptations have been thrown at us in our lifetime. And we have no idea how many temptations will be thrown at us in the future. But that doesn't matter. If we're one with Christ, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. We're on the path to victory. When I was at that Eucharistic procession holy hour going to Harvard Square, I realized that Jesus is victorious over evil. And all of the victories of Jesus in this life are foreshadows of his victory in heaven. And what I picked up at that holy hour was the reality of the church, the joy of grace friendships, all these people brought together because of their devotion to Jesus. That's what we had in common. That's amazing. when the only thing you have in common with someone at some particular situation is your devotion to Jesus. It's awesome. There's a bond of friendship there that can never be broken. Well, it's awesome. The victory of Jesus at that situation was awesome and beautiful and joyful. And his victory in heaven is even greater than that. And so, brothers and sisters, as we go to our life's journey, the Lenten journey of our life, we should stay close to Christ. Look into our hearts and to make sure there is no way that we have tolerated to some degree these temptations of the devil in our own life. And if we have, we turn against that very strongly, but very gently, and we turn to God, we repent of our sins, and we follow his way ever more seriously. In this way, the many victories of Jesus over evil will be ours in this life, and greatly more so in the kingdom of heaven. God bless you.